Let's begin this morning with a question. Western scholars call the first five books of the Bibles the Pentateuch, but Jewish people usually call the first five books the Torah. And we know, of course, that Moses wrote these books, the first five books of the Bible, so maybe it would be easier to just call it Moses' books. But whatever we call it, what are these books all about? What's the one main subject of the five books that Moses wrote? Think about that. I'll answer that question in a moment, but you can think about it while we do a little bit of review. We were talking about Stephen the last couple of weeks. You remember, Stephen was a deacon, a preacher, and a miracle worker. Stephen was full of God's grace and power. But there were some Jewish people also from a group called the Synagogue of the Freedmen who became very jealous of Stephen and opposed him. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 11, we read, "Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God.'" They seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin for judgment. And in Acts chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, as the story continues, it tells us, "They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us.'" Now, Stephen was innocent of these charges, but the accusation is serious, and Stephen is in great danger of judgment. Yet, as we've already seen, Stephen's response to these charges was not designed to save his own life. He wasn't worried or concerned about his own safety. Stephen responded with words intended to bring his accusers and the Sanhedrin to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. Stephen responds in love and in concern for the people even who are opposed to him. And we know that after he gave his message and his talk, they became angry and they stoned him. But even as he was dying in Stephen's last moments, Acts chapter 7, verse 60 tells us, "Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen displays a great love, even for those who are accusing him and attacking him. Even as they take his life, he shows his love for them. And remember, that's just what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He prayed for those who were killing him. Now, we were looking at Stephen's message, and we looked at the first part last week. This time we're going to look at the second part. And the first part focused on reminding the Sanhedrin and the people there of the stories of Abraham and of Joseph, stories which are rich with prophetic meaning pointing to Jesus. So Stephen is trying to stir their hearts up to remember Abraham and Joseph and to see how their lives speak prophetically of Jesus, the Messiah. And today in the second part of Stephen's message, as we look at it, we'll see Stephen goes ahead and he's finished with Abraham and Joseph and he shifts his focus and he talks about Moses. Now, Moses was very near and dear to the hearts of the Sanhedrin and the people there because they trace their history back to Moses. Moses delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, and for the Sanhedrin, the story of how after they came out of Egypt and Moses appointed 70 elders of Israel was close to them because they considered themselves the legitimate heirs of the 70 that Moses had appointed. In Numbers chapter 11, it tells us that the people of Israel complained against Moses, and then they complained against Moses and they pressured him. And finally, Moses complained against God and he said, "Lord, I can't handle the burden of leading all of these people. I need help." And what did the Lord say? The Lord responded and spoke to him and said in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. And Moses, then he, as the Lord had told him, he chose 70 elders and he brought them together. And the Lord gave these 70 his spirit so that they might assist Moses in leading Israel. So the 70 members of the Sanhedrin consider themselves the direct heirs of these 70, the legitimate authority given by Moses to lead Israel. And yet, even though this story would be so familiar to the members of the Sanhedrin and so dear to their hearts, Stephen is going to show them that although they know the story, they don't really understand what Moses was all about. They don't understand the story of Moses. Because if they had really understood and believed Moses, the Sanhedrin would have welcomed Jesus instead of condemning him to death on the cross. It's just as Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 46. Jesus spoke to the crowd. He said, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." And there's the answer to that question I asked at the beginning. What are the first five books of the Bible about, the books Moses wrote? They're about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Now, maybe the first time you read it, you don't see that, but it's there. And as we read it and study it, we learn that the whole Bible, really, starting with the books of Moses, the whole Bible, Japanese Seisho, it's all about Jesus, you know. The five books of Moses record history, the things that actually happened, but they're really about Jesus. And when we understand this and we begin to look carefully, we begin to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and all of the scripture with new eyes. We begin to see prophetic models and words that relate to Jesus and to his, the salvation he provided the cross on every page of the Bible. Let's go ahead and read some more of Stephen's message to the Sanhedrin. Today we'll read chapter 7, verses 17 to 36 from Acts. And I think we'll see that Stephen understood the things we're talking about very well, because he's going to use the story of Moses to point to Jesus for the Sanhedrin. Verse 17. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. And when he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him in and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. And he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. And after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. And when he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. And as he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear, and he dared not look. He did not dare to look. And then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge. He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself. Through the angel who appeared to him in the bush, he led them out of Egypt, and he did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert. Amen. Now, as we discussed last week, when the family of Israel went down to Egypt to escape the famine, Joseph was in charge there. He was already there ahead of them, second only to Pharaoh in authority, because he had been sold as a slave and gone down ahead of them, but then he had been raised up by God to be a leader of the country. And Joseph saved them from the famine in Egypt. And before this reason, Joseph's family, when they came and his relatives, Joseph, out of the goodness of his heart, welcomed them, and he loved them and cared for them. And the Pharaoh and all of Egypt welcomed them, and they treated them kindly as very important guests in their land. And because Joseph had such a big role and a big impact, I think this kind treatment of the people of Israel, the family of Israel, probably continued for many years. But as time passed, and the people of Joseph's time died, and the generation after them died, and generations came and went, and eventually the new rulers of Egypt had forgotten about Joseph completely. And by the time of Moses, almost 400 years had passed since the family of Israel went down to Egypt. And during this time, the family of Israel had increased and become a people, a nation of people living within Egypt, the nation of Israel. And Acts chapter 7, verse 17 tells us, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Well, God gave many promises to Abraham. One was that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky, that you couldn't count them. There would be so many of them. And they had increased greatly in Egypt and were growing toward this goal of being like the stars in the sky. But they had increased so rapidly that the new Pharaoh, who knew nothing about Joseph and the history, he became very worried about the future of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh could have asked the people of Israel to leave. Or he could have made friends and had a good relationship with them. But by this time, the people of Israel had been reduced to a sort of slave status in Egypt, and they were treated as slaves, and their manual labor was important to the economy of Egypt. So Pharaoh, he wanted to keep the Israelites, but he was afraid they were becoming too strong because there were so many. So he wanted to keep them as his slaves for the economy, but he didn't want them to increase anymore. And he decided to take harsh measures to stop the people of Israel from growing stronger or becoming more numerous. In Acts chapter 7, verse 19 says, He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. Terrible. This was a dreadful time for the people of Israel, a very hard time. They served Pharaoh in bitter labor under harsh taskmasters, and at the same time, Pharaoh was determined to kill their sons so that their numbers would not increase. And it was at this time that Moses was born. And Moses was born, and for 3 months, Moses was hidden by his mother, but it became too hard. It became impossible to hide him anymore. So he was placed in a basket among the reeds along the Nile River bank, floating in a basket. And it was the very place where Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe, to do her washing. And Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, and she took him home and raised him as her own son, adopted him. In verse 22 tells us, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Now, Moses, maybe you saw the movie, Moses was raised as a prince of Egypt, Did you see Prince of Egypt? Oh, you got to go see it. It's a great movie about Moses. Not 100% what the Bible says, but it's a great movie. Moses was raised as a prince of Egypt with every advantage that position offered. But at some point, Moses understood that he was not an Egyptian, that he belonged to the people of Israel. And he became determined, interested in interceding for his people. But his first attempt at helping his people went rather badly. And he ended up killing an Egyptian, and that became known. And then he knew he was in danger of being arrested, accused of murder. So he ran away. The incident became known, and on the following day when Moses attempted to intercede between Israelites who were fighting, he was rejected. It told us in verse 27, but the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Moses was rejected by the people of Israel and forced to leave Egypt to flee. Now, Moses had lived in Egypt for 40 years since he was born. And next he's going to live in the land of Midian for 40 years, where he married, and it says he had two sons. And Moses exchanged the fine robes of an Egyptian prince for the simple robe and life of a shepherd in the desert, in the wilderness. And he served his father-in-law instead of Pharaoh. Now, in Egypt, Moses had the very best teachers, and he had learned many, many things. Well-educated, wise, all the privileges of the palace. But with the desert and a flock of sheep as his teachers, Moses learned something he would never have been able to learn in Pharaoh's palace. Moses learned humility. He learned to be humble. Numbers 12:3 tells us, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth, living in the desert, tending sheep. It's probably good for humility. Now, if we wish to serve the Lord, we also, more than anything, need to learn humility. Moses learned the lesson well, and he was prepared to serve in humility when the Lord called him. The day came when the Lord called to him from the burning bush and sent him back to Egypt to free his people Israel. By then Moses' heart was ready to serve the Lord without becoming proud or arrogant himself. Acts 7 verses 31 and 32 said, referring to the burning bush, it said, when he saw this, he was amazed at the sight, and as he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice, and the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. The Lord spoke to Moses and gave him power and sent him back to Egypt to free Israel. And in Egypt, Moses demonstrated the power of God again and again until finally Pharaoh could resist no more and the people were set free. After 400 years, the people of Israel were finally free from Egypt. However, they also needed to learn some things, and because of their rebellious attitudes, they were not yet ready to enter the promised land, and it took 40 years of life in the desert. Interesting, isn't it? Just like Moses had just spent 40 years in the desert tending sheep. It took 40 years for the people of Israel in the desert before they were ready to enter the promised land that God had promised Abraham and his descendants. Now, on another occasion, we're going to take a closer look at the Exodus and the things that happened there and the 40 years that Israel spent in the wilderness. There's a lot of very important things in there, but for today, we're just going to go on. We're actually going to go back to verse 35 in Acts 7. Do you notice what Stephen said? Very interesting. He said to the Sanhedrin, this is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge. He was sent to be the ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. Why? Why does Stephen say this is the same Moses? Maybe there were various people named Moses, but no one was confused about which Moses he meant. They knew very well which Moses he meant. But Stephen emphasizes this is the same Moses. And Stephen is clearly drawing special attention to the fact that the same man the people of Israel rejected was the one sent by God to be Savior, Deliverer, and Leader of Israel. The same one they had rejected was the one sent by God. And there we see what Stephen's doing. Because he's bringing to mind another man who was rejected by Israel, but sent by God, who became Savior and Lord. Like Moses, Jesus was rejected by men, but made ruler and deliverer by God. And Stephen has reviewed the story of Moses very selectively with special emphasis on this point. And by this, I think Stephen is inviting the Sanhedrin to consider, starting with this one, the many parallels between Moses and Jesus, so that they can realize that Jesus is the prophet that Moses spoke of way back in Deuteronomy 18:15, when Moses told Israel, speaking of the Messiah to come, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." A prophet like Moses will come, and that one will be the Messiah and deliverer. So in what ways are Moses and Jesus alike? Let's consider just a few parallels in their lives. Pharaoh tried to kill Moses at birth. King Herod tried to kill Jesus at birth. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Jesus was adopted by Joseph, the husband of Mary. Moses grew up in Egypt. Jesus spent his early childhood years in Egypt. Moses had compassion for Israel. Jesus wept for Jerusalem. Moses was the most humble of men. Jesus humbled himself to become a man. Moses and Jesus were both rejected by Israel. Moses was sent by God to be the deliverer of Israel, and Jesus was sent by God to be Savior of all who believe, Israel and the Gentiles. Moses did great miracles. Jesus did great miracles to demonstrate that they were sent by God. Moses and Jesus were both prophets. Moses was a shepherd of sheep first and then of Israel. And Jesus is the great shepherd of all who believe. Now, these are just a few examples of parallels between the life of Moses and the life of Jesus. And they tell us that Moses is a prophetic model, a foreshadowing or a type of Jesus, the Messiah who was to come. With a little study, we could probably identify at least a dozen more similarities in their lives and their missions, probably many more than that. There are a great many parallels where Moses' life prophetically speaks of Christ to come. We should also remember, though, that there are some big differences between Moses and Jesus. Moses is a prophetic model, a type of Christ, and a major figure in the history of Israel, a great man. But Jesus is Lord and God. In John chapter 1, verse 17, it speaks of the difference. It says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Moses was a great man of God. We can benefit greatly by studying his life and his example of serving the Lord in humility. But for forgiveness of sins and eternal life, we must look to Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 proclaims, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Now, Stephen was speaking to the Sanhedrin and to his accusers in Israel long ago. And Stephen spoke to them through Old Testament stories, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, because these Old Testament stories and prophetic models of the Messiah were the kind of teaching that they were equipped to understand. The language the Sanhedrin was best equipped to understand was the language of the Old Testament, and especially of the books of Moses. So that's what Stephen used to try to tell them about Jesus, pointing to the prophetic models of the Christ to come back in the Old Testament. But the message that Stephen is trying to get them to understand, even though he may not seem to speak of it that directly to our ears, to their ears it would have been very direct, the message he wants them to understand is a simple one. Jesus is Lord and Savior. Jesus is the only way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name and give thanks for your eternal love and limitless grace. Thank you for the wonders of your word, the Holy Scriptures given to us. Thank you most of all for the amazing salvation you have given to all who believe in Jesus. Lord, we confess our need for salvation. We are sinners. We confess our sinfulness. We call upon the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus and by his finished work on the cross, we ask you to forgive our sins, to restore us to right relationship with you. Thank you for the great love you have shown in preparing this wonderful salvation for us. Renew our relationship with you. Give us the free gift of resurrection, eternal life. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, who might learn to boldly tell others of your love and grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father God. Lord, come now and meet the needs of your people. You know each and every need. Comfort those who sorrow, strengthen those who are weak, heal those who are sick, meet the needs of your people out of your endless love and compassion, and for your glory. Be glorified, Lord. Be glorified in our lives, our homes, our church, and throughout this land. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.